Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. What we are trying to do is, of course, ultimately mind the Lord, but what I feel like the Lord is having us to do at this point is to try to preach, according to His leadership, things that will get us ready for revival. And I just about would guarantee you that everything that we need to deal with to get us ready for revival is going to be that which the flesh will not like. I about guarantee it. Brother Mark quoted the old saying, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to keep getting what we're getting. Amen. If we're going to get what we haven't got, then we're going to have to do what we haven't done. In other words, the very need of revival, tells us that something needs to change. We need to move up. We need to do something. These young people, well, just not the young people only, the young converts, all of us. One of the most crucial things you could ever do. I know Miss Kayla just got saved recently, and Brother Ron not long ago in December, and others. The most crucial thing you can do is develop a fellowship with the Lord. That's the most important thing you could ever do. Learn to talk to Him. Learn to listen to Him. Make yourself read the Word of God. Make yourself have a time where you pull away from everything and everybody and focus your total attention upon the Lord. I've seen folk get saved or say they get saved, and those areas I just mentioned, they just kindly let them go, treat them lightly, and never learn to pray, never really get serious about the Word of God. And I mean, their spiritual life has such potential. But if you don't do those areas that we just mentioned, it'll just crash on you. So I trust God will help us with that. In Psalms 139, I don't know if I told you the chapter or not. Psalms 139, very wonderful chapter of God's precious Word. A chapter that will bless you and blister you. A chapter that will help you. That a chapter in God's Word that'll minister to you. As it shows the awesomeness and bigness of God and His ability. But at the same time, it shows that God is able to deal with us. And I'm interested for the service tonight. I'm interested in the last two verses, really. As David is coming down after plowing through some deep and wonderful truths in this chapter, he comes into the last two verses and I believe, this is not the title, but I believe he gives us a recipe for revival. I do. Wednesday night, we dealt with, I think, something very important. We dealt with, out of Philippians chapter 3, some three directions you need to look at concerning revival, where Paul, first of all, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Some need to look behind them and see if there's anything need dealing with, see if there's anything that needs taken care of, anything that's unconfessed. See if there's unconfessed sin. See if there's covered up sin. You know, because the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, you know, some need to look behind them and see if there's anything that needs to be dealt with. Some things behind them needs to be let go. Just need to let go of it. Amen. You're worrying about it and you're carrying that load in the present. You can't change it. You can't fix it. You need to let that go. You need to let the grudge go, the offenses go, the hurts go, the wounds go. And at times all of us have those things. And you can't get excited in the present if you're still in bondage to the past. So behind us. And then he said, forgetting those things which are behind. And then he said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So not only should we look at behind and see if there's anything that needs dealing with. And a lot of people can't have revival because what's behind them. Amen. They can have revival if they'll deal with it. Well, then the future. Things that are before. What are you striving for? What are you stretching for? What are you reaching for? What's your aspirations? What is your expectation? What is your anticipations of the future? A lot of people are not interested in revival because they're not really wanting to go anywhere for God. They're not really wanting to, they're not wanting to establish any goals for the Lord. Where do you want to be next year spiritually? Where do you want to be 5 years from now spiritually? What do you want to be able to say? Well, praise the Lord. Look what I've accomplished through the Lord's help and the Lord's grace. So behind needs looking at, before needs looking at, and then that third direction is between where I'm at right now. A lot of people need help right now. They're not bothered from behind. You know, they're not having really the problems of the future, the perspective direction. But presently, right now, things going on in your life right now hindering you from having revival. Deal with what's behind you. Deal with where you are. Deal with where you're going. Amen. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We dealt with that Wednesday night. And then this morning, we tried to deal with, out of Deuteronomy 6:23, we tried to deal with being brought out that we might be brought in. That's God's overall summary. That's His purpose and plan for our life, to bring you out and to bring you in. That's His will. And boy, the devil don't like that, does he? He first and ultimately don't want you brought out. He don't want nobody saved. He don't want nobody saved. He wants everybody to remain lost, die in their sin and go to hell. That's what he wants. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me tell you who's behind you staying lost. Let me tell you who's behind that. It is none other than the devil himself. He wants you lost so you go to hell with him. Amen. That's right. And but anyway, we dealt with that being brought out. Why? For the purpose that God may bring us in. Amen. I like that. Well, I'm glad God's not he didn't fall off the last load of pumpkins come through town, and he's not looking at your life thinking, what do I need to do next? Oh no. Before he ever saved you, he had the destiny in mind. Before he ever saved you, he had your life laid out. He had a design and a purpose that he wanted to take you to. Now I admit, very few people ever fulfill it. Very few people ever fulfill God's purpose for which He saved you. Amen. Now we'll get to Psalms 139 in a second. Amen. In fact, we've got more liberty right now than I had this morning. Amen. I'll just tell you that. But God's got a purpose for your life. And it'll be a happy day in your life when that becomes important to you. When that becomes big to you. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, he said, I've not apprehended. He said, I've not arrived. I've not attained. But he said, I want you to know something. He said, I want to apprehend. And that word apprehend is terms like you and Brother Bob would use. When you apprehend somebody in law enforcement, means you've laid hold on them. You've got them in custody. They're not free. You've got them in your hold. You've got your hands on them. They're in your hands. Paul said that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I want to lay hold on, I want to put my hands on what God put His hands on me for. Amen. Boy, I tell you, that's why he was the great Christian he was. He had a desire to fulfill God's purpose for saving him. How many people get saved and they never think, God, why did you save me? Amen. God saved you for a purpose, and I can assure you that purpose is service. God has got something that He wants to do in your life, on your life, and through your life. And He can only accomplish that as you yield to Him, as you submit to Him, as you get your hands off of the steering wheel of your life and let God have His way. I tell you, listen, when you get to the point that you can run up that white flag of surrender that says to God, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm not resisting. I'm not in a tug of war match with you no more. You win. You win. It's not my will no longer. It's your will. Amen. It's not me, but it's Christ in me. That's the important thing now. Amen. And I believe God can do great things. Psalms 139, I want us to look at verse 23 as he comes to the close of this chapter. And let's read it. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I've just read two short verses, but isn't that a mouthful? You say, "Preacher, who could possibly, from their heart, pray that? Search me, try me, and lead me." Who could do that? I'll tell you who could do it. Anyone that is saved and is serious about God. And I want to preach on that thought tonight, on getting serious with God. It is the need of RBT. It is the need of Preacher Rackley to get serious with God. Get serious for God. Get serious about God. God help us to do that. And I'll tell you the gauge and the rule that determines whether you're serious with God and for God and about God is, can you pray from your heart and mean it? Verse 39 or 23 and 24 of Psalms 139. I'm telling you, I've asked myself when God began to deal with my heart about this message for tonight, I asked myself, Oh God, what a mouthful, amen? But you thinking about David being the man that he was and accomplished what he did. You know why? Because he was serious. You look through the Bible and we have a whole history account of Bible characters that did something for the Lord. And you find that a common denominator in all of them is that they were serious with God, amen? They were serious with God. Amen. Sure they were. Noah was serious about the work of God. Enoch was serious about his walk with God. Abel was serious about his worship with God. Amen. Oh yes. Abraham was serious about the will of God. And those that did not ever do nothing for God were those that just simply were not serious about the things of God. Amen. I know it's hard to believe this, but I think there's a possibility. You can be saved and not be serious about serving God. And I think probably everyone in here, including me, has experienced times of that, where we weren't serious about the things of God. We weren't serious about spiritual things. We was more focused and we was more concerned about other things, secular things, physical things, material things, financial things, national things, amen, or whatever the case is. But we need to be serious about the things of God. Amen. And I believe a man could pray Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24 is serious. I believe they're serious. And I'm not preaching this that I've arrived, but I'm preaching this to make us all stretch. I still remember what Miss Gaddy testified. Oh, it's been a long time ago. She testified. She said, "When I became a member here," she said, "I found out right quick I was going to have to stretch. I was going to have to stretch to be a member, and that's what I want the preaching part of this church to be, is that which will cause you not to be comfortable, but to always stretch to go further for the Lord and to do more and to be more for the glory of God. I want preaching to challenge you. I want my preaching to challenge me. Amen. That's right. A lot of preaching never challenge you. A lot of churches don't, and listen, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. God knows my heart. But a lot of churches don't have a preacher that's interested in challenging the people. And I'll tell you why, from a pastor's perspective, is because to challenge you, it causes me to have to grow. It causes me to have to toe the line. It's causing me to study and to get out there where I can say, come on, church, the water's fine. Amen. And cause you to reach forth and stretch forth. Amen. Amen. Search me. Pray three different things in these verses. Search me. Try me. And lead me. Search me. Try me. And lead me. I want you to notice what makes this so powerful is when you go back into chapter 139 and see who it is that he's praying that to. Oh, well, don't just say it in general. Well, he's telling God that. He's praying, God, search me, try me, and lead me. But I want you to look at the details in this chapter that he gives. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. In verse 2 through verse 6. He's talking about the omniscient God. Omniscient is a big word, theological word, made up of two words. Omni, O-M-N-I, and science, meaning knowledge. All knowledge. Now wait a minute, he's asking the God of all knowledge to search him. He's not asking a human being that is faulty in his knowledge and frail in his knowledge and forgetful in his knowledge. He's asking the God of perfect knowledge, of all knowledge, to search him, try him, and lead him. Verse number 7, and you can read these verses when you get home. Verse number 7 through verse 12, he's talking about the God that is omnipresent. Omni again, meaning what? All. And then present, meaning he is all present. He is all the time around. Amen. He even said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's asking God to search me, try me, lead me, a God that's with him at all times. Sometimes you would be better off if you could ask a friend. Because a friend's not with you all the time. He's asking the God that's with him 24/7, that never slumbers, never sleeps, never takes a nap, never goes on vacation, all the time alert to David. Oh, search me, try me, and lead me. Verse 7 through 12. Then verse 13 through 16, he's a praying to the God that is omnipotent. Omni meaning all and potent, powerful. All powerful. Omnipotent. Amen. If something is potent, we're thinking, man, that's powerful. God is all powerful. David is serious when he asks God, who is all knowing, all present, and all powerful, to search him, to try him, and to lead him. Amen. Lord, help us, Jesus. Watch this right here. Look at verse 11 and 12 and 16. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness as the light, The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You know what he's saying? Look at verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He's talking about even when he was in the womb, being formed in his mother. He's saying God's eyes were seeing me. I want you to get this now. The Bible said in the book of John that men love darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds are evil. Why? Because they think darkness hides things. Brother Bob, do you have more, as law enforcement, do you have more crime at night or day? Brother Klepper? You know why? They think it darkness hides, and it does hide from the eyes of man. But David is saying that night and day are both alike unto thee. God doesn't need the S-U-N to see you. He doesn't need a flashlight. He can see through the dark. Amen. And David's a praying to the God that can see everything. Search me, try me, and lead me. I want you to look with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 4. Thank you, Lord, for helping us tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about the eyes of God. Talking about the eyes of God. Listen to this. Look at Hebrews 4, verse number 13. Neither is there any creature. Would that include you? Would that include me? Of course. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do means with whom we have to give an account. Speaking of the judge here. All things are naked. That's outward. Stripped of any covering. All things are naked and open. You know what that word open means? Dissected. Everybody had biology in school where you cut open things? Get in there and look for hearts and kidneys and all of the good stuff. Amen. Grasshoppers and worms and rats. It's nasty. I didn't learn a thing in there. Didn't learn nothing in there except how to put a grasshopper in my teacher's coffee cup. A grasshopper leg in her coffee cup. You know, she did find that out before she died. Bless her heart. Miss Catherine was a blessing. I didn't think so then, but she turned out to be all right. But all things are naked. All things are stripped of covering and dissected outwardly and inwardly, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. David is saying, that's the one I've been asking. Search me, try me, and lead me. Are we serious? And I'm putting it in question form. Are we serious about God? Are we desiring to get serious with God to where we can pray and mean it? Search me, try me, and lead me. David was a man after God's own heart. The man that prayed this, a man after God's own heart. You know what I believe he wanted? To be a man after God's own heart, I believe he wanted to be holy like God. I believe he wanted to be pure in the eyes of God. Amen. Amen. Let's look at this, break it down just briefly tonight. When he said, search me, he's praying for, he's inviting God's inspection. If you're taking notes, just put number one. He's inviting God's inspection. Search me. He's inviting God's inspection. The word search means, Lord, I want you to search it out. I want you to search through. I want you to examine thoroughly. I want you to investigate. Brother Bob, have you ever done any of that? Brother Clipper, you done? This is our long arms of the law around here. When you investigate, you look for every clue. And you might even have to turn over some things. You might have to really look underneath some things. You might have to look where you would not think that there'd possibly be anything. And David is saying, Lord, I want you to investigate me. I want you to turn over and look for anything and everything that would offend you, everything that would grieve you. I want you to search me. Mercy, Lord, help us. It means to examine intimately. Get this word in the definition. Is everybody paying attention? It means to penetrate. Penetrate, to find out. God, I want you to find out. And by the way, you don't know your heart. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your heart. And I'll just help you right here to know this. Your heart as well as mine is wicked. Amen. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Amen. That's right. And David is praying. He's inviting God's inspection. If we get serious with God, we can seriously say, God, I invite your inspection. Search me. That's pretty stout, isn't it? Search me. And I believe he's serious about it, don't you? I believe he's saying, Lord, and it's not recorded here, but I believe he's saying by the fact, search me, O God, and know my heart. I believe he's saying, Lord, what you find, would you reveal it to me, and I'll deal with it. Amen. Search me. He's inviting God's inspection. Proverbs 5 and verse number Proverbs 5 and verse number 21 talks about the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. You know when you can tell your spirituality is advancing? It's when you're consciously aware that your life and your ways is before the eyes of the Lord. A person that does not care how they live in front of sinners are people that does not care how they live in front of the Lord. When you get concerned about the Lord looking at you 24/7 and watching your life, you get serious about serving the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. God help us to, can you imagine how that would help us? All that to tighten up spiritually and morally and in every way, if we just consciously was aware God's watching. God's watching. I remember growing up, come on now. I remember growing up, young people. I know that's hard for y'all to believe. Truth is, I'm still growing up. But I remember growing up. And the eyes that I wanted to be away from was daddy's and mama's. And I can't testify of other people's mamas and daddies, but I had a mama and daddy that could see through walls. I had a mom and daddy that could see plumb across the county line. Are you listening? You know how mischievous people are, kids are. There's just foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, they're born with it. Are you listening? And if they can evade the observation of mom and daddy, they think they're all right. I want you to know whether mom and daddy sees what you're doing. I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven which is your judge that you'll face one day. He sees. Oh, yes. That ought to put the fear of God in us. Amen. Oh, I tell you, what's the truth, buddy? Daddy's caught me. Mama has caught me when I thought they ain't no way they knew where I was at nor what I was doing. Amen. Caught me. I'm talking looking at me face to face, and I thought, where did you come from? Because the last time I saw you, you was elsewhere and occupied doing other things. And the next thing I know, there you are at the hood of my car looking at me doing something I ain't supposed to be doing. That's a daddy. That's a daddy. That's what I want to be. I want Blake to think that I'm hanging on every limb. I want him to think that I'm behind every corner. I want him to think that in every shadow, there stands Daddy. Amen. And Mama, bless her memory and Daddy's memory in heaven. Praise God for them. I'd never be near what God has allowed me to be if it hadn't been for Mom and Daddy. Thank God for them. And you know what, young people? I thought they were killing me when I was growing up. Wouldn't let me do this and wouldn't let me do that. Wouldn't let me listen to this music. Wouldn't let me go around half naked and all this kind of thing and run with a bunch of hoodlums. Are you listening? I thought, how in the world can I be popular with these standards? But after I got saved, I realized they weren't trying to kill me. They was trying to protect me. They was trying to keep me from the influence of a bunch of sorry heathens. Amen. That's what they was trying to do. Well, David invites God's inspection. God's inspection. Number two, let's hasten on. I could say a lot more about that because when David prayed, search me, you know what he was saying right there? I want you to search everything that makes me. Everything that makes me, search me. Search my eyes. Search my ears. Amen. See if I've been, what I've been looking at. Search my ears. See what I've been listening to. Search my mouth. See what I've been saying and the language I've been using. I thank God's people. I said, I believe God's people. In or out of church, my friend, privately or publicly, or to have an outstanding mouth. Amen. Amen. I'm against foul language. I'm against it. I hate it with a passion. I used to have a filthy mouth, and when God saved me, it didn't take weeks. I didn't have to go to language school. I mean, when I got saved, instantly God saved my cusser. And to this day, to God be the glory, there's never been one slip out of my mouth. Not once. Hallelujah. And I brag on and magnify the Lord over that. I know what God can do with your conversation. Search my eyes, search my ears, search my mouth. Search my mind. Search my heart. Search my feet. Look where I'm, the paths I've been walking, places I've been going to. Search my hands. Look at what I've been handling. Amen. Search my life. Search my body. Search everything that makes me. Boy, David was serious about inviting God's inspection. Boy, I'd like to see a revival of purity. Used to preachers preach it. I feel like a dinosaur almost today. I feel like I'm from another time period. When I look at preachers that once stood and thundered the word of God and preached on sin, and I'm not talking about every service. Wasn't afraid to preach to young people. Wasn't afraid to preach, but not now. They're more interested in crowds. They're more interested in politics. They're more interested, and I'm talking about church politics, more interested in gaining points with the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the women's auxiliary, amen, and amen, and Sister Wigglejaws and Dr. Bottlestopper, and they're interested in all of that. And we've got nothing now in most churches than hirelings and puppets and compromisers and liberals. And we wonder why that our young people today and the moral course of our country is headed down the sewer pipe. I'll tell you why, brother. God's house has become silent against sin. Preachers allow anything and everything, which is bled over into parents allowing anything and everything, and now we've got children, my friend, that don't think there's nothing wrong with nothing. God help us. Oh, it'd be a lot easier far as to just go with the flow. It would be a lot easier. But I'm not interested in what's easy. I'm not interested in it. I'm interested in these young people ultimately getting saved. I'm interested in them serving the Lord and living for God. That's what I'm interested in. Amen. And I'm not trying to build no reputation on my part, but I purposed a long time ago when God called me to preach. And my daddy, first thing he said to me the very night I announced my call to preach, and I've told it here before, but it rings in my ears. Anytime I think about compromise, anytime I think about loosening up, I hear Daddy's voice in my heart say, "Son, preach the truth. If it takes the head off of your shoulders." You know what Daddy was saying to me? "I'd rather have you to be a martyr than a compromiser." Taking the head off your shoulders, that's martyrdom. I'd rather have you martyred. That's what my daddy was saying. I'd rather have you martyred and your head come off your shoulders for standing for right than to be a liberal. Amen. Yes, it's difficult and it's hard and the pressure's enormous, but I want to tell you what. I'll tell you what, friend, with all that's within me, I purpose to draw my last breath, my friend, standing for what is right. It may never be popular. It has never been. It has never been. It has never been. John the Baptist lost his head in 6 months of ministry. Preaching against sin. Amen. Well, I better get off that. Amen. But somebody serious with God invites God's inspection. Search me. Number two, anyone serious with God pleads for God's perfection. Try me. Doesn't just invite God's inspection, but pleads for God's perfection. David said, "Try me," meaning try me or test me like you would metal. You know, gold is tried in the fire. Fire can't destroy gold. Fire can't destroy gold. It can only purify it. Are you listening? Means to test as metals, to prove. Can we seriously pray, "God, try me, test me. I want no impurities in my life." He wants it known to God that there is no wicked way in Him. Notice what He said. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what he just come through and saying in verse, starting with verse 19. He's dealing with the enemies of God. In verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, he's talking about the enemies of God. You know what? David went into chapter 139 and then in verse number 23 when he said, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what he's saying there, Brother Silas? I don't want no resemblance of the wicked in me. The wicked are enemies against God. The enemy is against God. They're enemies of God. And David said, I, as a believer, I don't want no resemblance of wickedness and wicked ways and wicked people in my life. Amen. I tell you, it bothers me. It's always bothered me and it still bothers me to see people claim to be saved. And that don't bother them to be like wicked people. Now that bothers me. I don't know why it don't bother all of God's people. But it bothers me. Now I've said this before and I'm not going to get off on it. It's a rabbit chase. But it does bother me that the heroes of a lot of our young people in church are wicked people. A lot of their movie heroes, their music heroes, their sports heroes. A lot of their heroes are God-denying, God-hating, wicked people. Patterning their life. They want to look like them. Get the hairstyles and the dress patterns that match up with wicked people. It don't matter how you look at that, there's something wrong with that. When a child of God has heroes that are wicked. David said, I don't want no wicked way in me. I don't want no resemblance in me of wicked people. Woo! We're preaching tonight. He invites God's inspection. He pleads for God's perfection. Let me give you this right here. When you think about faith being tried and being tested. I can't help but think about Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you, where were they tested at? I knew y'all were going to say that. But they weren't tested in the fire. They were tested in public. The Lord give me this evening. Not this message, but the Lord give this thought to me this evening. When they were in the fire, they had no choice. They were thrown in. And once they were in there, they didn't have no choice. No choices. You know where their real test was? When they heard the music playing and the mandate was, when you hear the music, bow. And everybody that doesn't bow burns in the fire. That they made a choice. Their will was active. Their mind was alert. When they heard the music, it would have been easy to have bowed and looked like everybody else. They could have excused and said, you know what, boys, I tell you what, let's do. Inner hearts were not bowing. But physically, we're just going to bow bodily. And we'll escape this pressure, but inwardly we'll stay devoted to the Lord. Because after all, let me quote the liberal verse, the Lord looketh on the heart. We'll make sure of that. We'll bow physically because the body don't matter. Whoop, 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 whoop. We'll go ahead and bow down bodily because you know the body don't matter. The outward don't matter. We'll just make sure that our inward doesn't bow.
Preach, brother, preach.
But that wasn't the mandate. The mandate was when you hear, it was a public matter. When you hear the music, and by the way, the devil still uses music attached to idolatry. I'm telling you, do your own study. If you'll be honest, you'll find out that idolatry and wicked worldly music goes together. When you hear the music, bow. Bow to the idol. And everybody bowed, but three dedicated, devoted, serious believers. And they said, we will not bow. And they left, they kept standing because they wanted not just, listen, you know, oh yes, amen. They wanted their heart to be seen. And the only way your spirit and your heart could be seen is through the expression and the exhibit of your body. When everybody looked around and they saw bodily three men standing when everybody else was bowing. Real easy to see the distinction. And the devil hates difference. I don't know of anything hated any worse in churches today than separation. I'm not talking about Phariseeism and I'm not talking about legalism. I hate both of them. That's both ditches. I hate both of them. Anybody that calls me a Pharisee, I don't have a clue what they're talking about. Anybody that would call me a legalist, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. I hate both of them. Why would I want to be what I just told you I hate? Amen? I hate legalism, attaching works and do's and don'ts to salvation. That's a legalist. Just like the Judaizers attaching the works of the law to being saved. That's a legalist. But our day, if you have any separation and any standards and any desire of purity and any practice of holiness, oh, you're a legalist.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've seen your kind. You're a Pharisee. I told one time, I said, if I'm a legalist, I said, then you must be an illegalist. Amen. Amen. That's right. God help us. I'm talking about the three Hebrew children. They, in essence, were tried. They desired, they pleaded for God's purity or God's perfection. Did you know what that furnace they were thrown into was for? You know what was in there? You know what that furnace was for? To melt gold. To make the idols out of. You know how much degree Fahrenheit gold melts at? Brother Klepper said hot. That's good. Amen. That's great, brother. You could have said cold, but I mean you said hot. Gold melts at 1945.9 degrees Fahrenheit. That's enough to say ouch. But it was heated up how many times hotter? Seven times hotter than it had ever been before, and that would have made it 13,621.3 degrees Fahrenheit. But when they threw the believers' faith in there, faith can't be destroyed by fire. It can only be revealed and purified by fire. And listen, amen. Hallelujah. You can't get it too hot to destroy a believer. Amen. In fact, church history reveals that when the fiery trials come against God's people, you know what it did? It didn't cause them to quit, but rather it spread them everywhere preaching the gospel. That's even found in the early chapters of Acts. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Have you ever had fire to break out and you went over trying to stomp it out, and the more you stomp, the more it spread. I'd stomp here and it'd land over there. I'd stomp here and it'd go there. That's the way the devil ought to think about God's people. I can't put that fire out. I'll try beating on them. I'll try putting them through a hard time. I'll try putting them through an adversity. And the next thing you know, they'll just keep going. I think I've got them out of business here, and they pop up over here going and serving the Lord anyway. Oh, I tell you, I commend anyone, I salute anyone, when you go through a trial, not quit. Go on, serve God, and live for the Lord. Amen. Winners will never quit, and quitters will never win. Oh, I just want to tell somebody in the house, amen, just stay with it, amen. There's going to be a rainbow after the storm. You'll look back one day at what you've been through, though now you may not can see it. Though now, I'm preaching to somebody. Though now you may not see it. You may not understand it. There'll come a time you'll turn around and you'll see the plan of God. You'll see the hand of God. You'll see the work of God. And you'll say, hallelujah, God. Amen. Well, I failed a witness on that. Someone serious invites God's inspection. Someone serious pleads for God's perfection. And then last, someone serious desires God's direction. Lead me. Search me. God's inspection. Try me. God's perfection. Lead me, God's direction. Young people, if you get serious with God, you'll want God to lead you. You'll want God to lead your life. Oh. Boy, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they didn't have no clue which way to go, what to do. They didn't know where the enemies were. They didn't know. But you know what was out front? You say, Moses. No, I'm talking about on further. Amen. Not the man. Going beyond the man. A pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. Hallelujah. God leading His people. Amen. Oh, I'm glad that in through this world we're pilgrims. We're strangers. And God is qualified to lead us. In fact, He is in every sense of the word our GPS. God's positional system. Amen. God knows how to direct us long before we get to the next turn. Long before we get to the next turn and the next choice and the next decision, God is in charge. And if we'll let Him lead us, He will never lead us wrong. Young people, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Miss Debbie read it, sung it tonight. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him concerning a mate. Amen. You can trust Him concerning a mate. You can trust Him with the decisions of life. Woo, glory. The word lead means to govern. Can I seriously pray, God, govern me. God, guide me. You know what the word also means? Bring me. Bring me, govern me, guide me, lead forth. I like this definition. Transport. Lord, I want you to transport me. I don't have time to get into the definition, but boy, I got some good stuff on that definition. Because that transport has the idea of transporting into exile. And that word exile means displacement. Displacement, deportation from a place. A pilgrim, a pioneer, a person who leaves his or her native country. An evacuee, a foreigner. Woo! He said, God, I want you to lead me to where when people look at my life, they can tell that I'm a citizen of another country, that I'm a foreigner here, that I'm a pilgrim here. We're pilgrims and strangers. Brother Bob, a pilgrim is one who's away from home, but he's on his way home. And a stranger is one who cannot feel at home, till they get home. Hey man, does people of this world, do they look at us as people of this world, or they can they tell that we're from another world? I have eternal life, meaning I've already got the life of eternity in me. I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen of heaven. That meant something to the Philippian believers when they were told they were citizens of heaven. Did you know that Philippi was a little colony of Rome? Rome was 600 miles away. But yet Philippi was a little colony of Rome a long ways from home. Though they weren't living at Rome, they were living in a little colony a long ways from home. They were governed by Roman law. When babies were born there, their name was recorded 600 miles away at Rome. You see the similarities there? God told the people, you're citizens of heaven. We are a little colony of heaven on earth, governed by heaven's rule and by heaven's king. And when a person's born again, their name is recorded all the way at the big house. Hallelujah. Amen. I say glory. Desiring God's direction. God knows best. I would have never been in Rogersville if it hadn't have been for God's direction. No doubt about that. God's providence working through people in specific places to arrange to put me here. Not that I'm anything, but God that I serve is everything. And God put me here to preach the Word of God. Amen. Oh, that's right. Oh, I tell you, that's right. I know I preach elsewhere and preach in other countries and everything else, but I'm going to tell you what. I'd just soon stand in that pulpit right there more so than anywhere else. Amen. That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what they say in North Carolina. They don't say hallelujah. They say hallelujah. Amen. You can tell you're a redneck if you pronounce it that way. I'm trying to get away from that and be more polished. Hallelujah. Thank God for His direction. Getting serious. Are we serious about this revival coming up? Getting serious with God. If so, first we invite God's inspection. We plead for God's perfection. And we desire God's direction. God help us. Let's all stand our feet. Let's bow for a moment of prayer as Miss Paulson makes her way. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the good liberty, Lord, that you give us to preach tonight. Lord, I ask you to help us to search our heart tonight. Help us to search our heart tonight. Every mom, every dad, every church member, every visitor, every young person, every Sunday school teacher, every position holder. Lord, every leader, every person in this building, including myself, to be honest, are we really serious with you, Lord? Are we really? We know you're serious about us. We know you're serious. You proved that. You proved that multiple times in the Word of God. You're serious about us. But are we serious about you? Are we serious, Lord, about your inspection? Do we really desire inward and outward purity? Do we really not want any wicked way in us? Lord, David said, search me and know my thoughts. David said, Lord, I want mental purity. I want my thought life to be holy. Lord, I pray that these altars are filled with people wanting to be serious with the Lord. That we could pray these three specific requests. Have your will and your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.